So we started last week on a series looking at the one another's of Scripture. As human beings, we are communal people. We are born into relationships. We are designed for relationships. We seek out relationships. I've got teenage boys, and I can tell you they are seeking out relationships, and I think that continues on until you find one. Sometimes you have to do that again later on in life. We just are always seeking out relationships. The whole question of, are we formed by our nature versus nurture is all an acknowledgement that relationships profoundly shape who we are and impact who we are, which is why in the sometimes I get asked about the graphics that we use for a series, and there's a little plus sign on each person. As we go out into the world, we are constantly looking to receive input from other people around us. And the question is what kind of input will we receive from other people around us? That's sort of the imagery that you see up there. Ultimately, our life, as I mentioned every single week, is about nothing more than relationships. It's about developing, establishing, growing, and sharing a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who made you, created you, died for you, redeemed you, a relationship that you can enjoy for all eternity. It's all about relationships. We're born into relationships. We're designed for relationships because ultimately we were created for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, with that, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in this world? What's the most important thing in life? He says back what? Love God. Your relationship with God should be characterized by a loving relationship. And as Pastor Chris looked at last week, love one another as you love yourself. So we should love God and love one another. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we then see 46 other explanations of just what it means to love one another, that we would be devoted to one another, we would serve one another, that we would submit to one another, that we would honor one another, we would live in harmony with one another, we would accept one another, we'd be combined. We would be kind and compassionate with one another. See, sometimes I speak so fast, I combine words for the sake of getting a little faster with what I say. And we should offer hospitality to one another. These are all ways where God is explaining to us just how it is that we love one another. And so in this series, we're just looking at about five or six, not all 46 of them, but we're just looking at five or six of these one another's. And this morning, the one we're going to be looking at is actually mentioned twice in Scripture. It's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, as well as over in Hebrews chapter 10. It's that we are to encourage one another, that we are to encourage one another. Before I get into that any further, though, I want to kind of back up and look at some other things about this topic of encouragement. Back in 1902, let me get the guy's name right, he came up with the idea of what's called the looking glass self. Charles Horton Cooley named what he called the looking glass self. It says, you form the view of yourself by what the most important person in your life thinks of you and says about you. Let me say that again. You form how you see yourself based on what the most important person in your life thinks of you and says about you. Let that sink in for a minute. Think about over the years. Now, of course, that will change over time. The most important person in your life will change over the years, right? At some point in your life, maybe it was your mother or the father. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it might be a coach or a mentor or a teacher. Sometimes it might be a future. It might be a spouse. It could be later on, could be your kids, could be somebody you work with. At different times in your life, there's somebody who has the biggest voice in your life, we sometimes say, or is the most important person in your life. And what they think of you, what they say to you, what the words they speak into you will shape who you become. And now here's the thing. We all understand how this happens when we're young. That's part of the whole nature versus nurture. Why are we the way we are? Are we born this way, or are the influences around us make us this way? The reality is, and what he was discovering was, this doesn't just happen in childhood. This happens throughout our life. That's why we're walking around these little plus signs means we're attracting, we're pulling input from everything around us, and the one that we think is the most important is the one who we draw the most from. Now, a little side note as a Christian pastor, I'm going to say, this is one of the reasons why God says, I should be the most important influence in your life, because I'm the one who's going to speak truth in your life, and if you let me be that voice of influence over your life, you will be who it is that I've created you to be and who you truly are. That's a little side point, so let me just go back to what the secular folks have said. They just basically said, whoever you see is most important is what's going to shape how you view yourself. Now, you take that and consider, though, that Proverbs says this. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says that the words we speak have the power of both life and death. Is there reality to that? Well, yes, because the one who is the most important in your life If they're speaking positive words, it's breathing life into you. If they're speaking negative words into your life, they're pulling from you. And all of us can go back, and sometimes the most important person in your life has said very negative things to you. And think about how that has drained and sucked the life out of you, you might even say. And eventually, sometimes it can even lead to an actual death. Or there's been times or seasons where maybe somebody has spoke words of life into you and encouragement in you, and it's built you up and changed who you are and how you see yourself. Now, there's a couple other studies that go along with this that I have to bring up, which make this reality very disturbing. One of them is the fact that we all have a negative bias. We all have a negative bias. In other words, we tend to latch on to things that are negative inputs. That's why you can have a great day, and everything can be going your way, and you have one bad interaction. And it could be with somebody you don't care about or somebody you do care about. It could be somebody on traffic who just flips you off for no reason. You didn't do anything wrong. And yet, it so shapes your day that when somebody says, "How was your day?" you almost begin to think, or you sometimes will say, "It was a bad day." But there was just one thing. Why? Because we have a negative bias. We tend to focus on the negative. That's why the whole compliment sandwich doesn't really work, right? "Well, I got something I got to correct them on, so what I'll do is I'll give them encouragement, and then I'll tell them what they need to do different, I'll tell them what they're doing wrong, and then I'll give another encouragement." That will kind of compliment it together and make compliment sandwich and makes the center easier to digest, right? The person walks out of the meeting, "Well, how'd it go?" "Oh, they just chewed me out." They totally missed the pieces of bread that were on the outside of that whole thing there. This is why it's so important to make a good first impression, because a bad impression lasts. It sticks in our head. It shapes how we view our life, shapes how we view other people. It shapes the decisions that we make. Bad or negative influences are very sticky. So remember that word, they're sticky. They kind of stick there. All right, another study I need to bring up that relates to this is the Gottman Institute was doing a study on this, and they found that as they were analyzing conversations, so they just did analyzations of conversation that people come into a room and analyze what they would talk about, other videos, inputs they would bring in, what they began to develop was they saw a pattern that for every one encouraging or complimentary thing somebody would say, typically there would be about six negative things that were said in conversation. So on the typical day in your conversations and the conversations you have with other people around you, if you are a typical group of friends, there will be one positive comment for every six negative comments. Now, of course, there's a lot of other neutral comments in there like, "Hey, what's the weather like today?" or "I think it's going to be hot," those kind of things. But when it comes to comments that are either negative or positive, there'll be one positive for every six negative things. Now, add that to what we just learned. Negative things are very sticky. So you got 10 or 6 things that are going to stick really well and one that's not going to be. Picture positive comments as being very slippery. They kind of come in and they go out. They're hard to hold on to. They just kind of disappear. So you got 6 things that are very sticky to every one thing that is very slippery. But you really need these things here. And then on top of that, the person who's very important to you has probably a tendency to probably say 6 negative things for every one positive thing they say. Now, I'm going to take another study I want to share with you. And this is from Ledosa, if I don't pronounce their names right, you can look them up. Ledosa and Hemphy. They did a study called The Role of Positivity and Connectivity in the Performance of Business Teams back in 2004. In other words, they wanted to see what makes for a high-performing business team. What they found, their research was very interesting. Now, they're totally disconnected from the Gottman. They have nothing to do with that. That was a totally different study. They were just doing their own thing on business teams, but I'm the one who's kind of pulling these two resources together. I found this very interesting. They found that on teams that were highly productive, teams that were high-performing above their peers, what they found as they observed them interact, that there was, on average, 5.6 encouraging things said to every one corrective thing said. It's almost a reverse. In everyday life, the ratio of negative to positive will typically be 6 negative to 1 positive. Whereas on a high-performing team, teams that are really knocking out of the park, teams that are really cooperating together, the kind of winning teams that you love being a part of, those teams, think about a baseball team maybe you've been on or maybe a football team you've been on, those kind of teams that are winning, those kind of teams who are successful, 5.6 positive words to every one corrective word. I think it's very interesting the way those stats are almost completely reversed. By the way, you might say, "Steve, you're here to learn the Bible. Why are you giving me all these studies and explanations?" I've shared this before. Because truth is truth, and there's 3 ways to get to truth. One is you can trust the giver of truth, which I believe is God. That's why a lot of preachers will get up here and say, "God says it, I believe it, therefore it's true." I don't think that the scripture is true because God said it. I look at God and his character and say, God's only going to speak to you what is true. That's his character. His character is such that he's only going to say to you what is true. And if you have somebody who only speaks what is true, I don't care what their authority behind it is, what their credentials are, truth is truth, right? We all sound in our society that I don't really need your credentials if you're speaking truth, because sometimes your credentials can lie to me, right? Anybody ever had anybody lie to you through their credentials in the past couple of years? I don't know, yeah. I don't need somebody to be a professor of Newtonian physics to tell me that what goes up must come down. That's true. Gravity's true. And if you have a degree that says, well, not exactly, I don't care what you say, what goes up must come down. Truth is truth. So there's three ways to find truth. Either you can read it in God's word and trust it, which I do, I would encourage you to do. However, if you're a skeptic of God's word, that's fine. You can spend a lot of money and do a lot of research, like the Gottman Institute or like who those two people were, Lodosa and Hemphy. They spent a lot of money doing a lot of research, studying a lot of people, and they came to this conclusion. You know, it's really better to encourage than it is to discourage. God says you should do it. That's why you love others. They did a study. They found it out that way. You know what the third way is you can find out truth? We call it learning the hard way. It's where you become the test dummy. That's not very fun. I don't encourage that one at all, but a lot of us have learned truth that way. So let's get back to this. So why do I start with all those studies? All of these studies are pointing to the very truth that you're going to find God saying. And he says it twice. Encourage one another. So let's look at those studies over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, therefore, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. God says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And then over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, or Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There's a couple one another's in here. And let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so this biblical word that's translated as encourage, I'm going to break it down for you. It comes from, the Bible was originally written in Greek, and so the Greek word behind this is parakaleo. It's a combined word. In other words, there's two words that are combined together to make one word. You have para and kaleo. Para means to come alongside. So to come alongside is literally the picture of, if I'm going to come alongside Peggy, I will come right here. Now I'm right alongside Peggy. That's the para part of the kaleo. So the para is simply to come alongside or to join together with, to be in close proximity with. The kaleo means to call. I always liked when I was learning Greek the words in English that were taken almost directly from Greek. So kaleo, kaleo means to call out. Or another word, another way it's translated is to summon. I like the word summon. It really kind of pulls out the meaning of the word to summon, or to call forth from within you. I know who you are. Quit lying to yourself about who you are. You are who God says you are. You are a child of God and you are loved by him. And that's what I want to see you doing right now. That's who you need to be. So you're calling that person out. And so to come alongside and call out the reality of who this person is. And this is when a coach says, you can do this. One more step, you can do this. What are they saying? You're telling yourself right now that you need to quit. You're telling yourself right now that you can't do this. And the coach is coming alongside you and summoning within you what your potential truly is. And so that's why we often call this word or translate this word as encourage. In other words, we're infusing courage into someone. In the face of fear or the feeling that I can't, I'm infusing you with a sense of courage. I'm summoning out who you truly are. Now, this is important because so often we get other words for encouragement kind of confused. Sometimes we think that encouragement is praise, that they're the same thing. Well, praise can be a form of encouragement, and sometimes it's very encouraging to receive praise, but they're a little different between the two. As a matter of fact, when they do some studies, when people were praised doing an activity, sometimes it would not push people to summon up courage from within them to try harder things. Sometimes the praise would just want them to, would push them to try easier things so they can keep getting the praise. And so there's a little difference sometimes between encouragement and praise. There's also a difference between encouragement and compliments. Encouragement's not compliments. So for instance, if you were to study the word encouragement, this parakaleo throughout scripture, you'll find that the book of Acts has this word in it more than any other book. Now, the context for the book of Acts is it's explaining how the church started. Like, so the church that you have today, there's churches everywhere all over the world. The book of Acts is when this whole thing got off the ground. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He raises from the dead. He then ascends into heaven, and that's where the book of Acts picks up. Right after Jesus ascends up into heaven and says, okay, what happened next? What happened next is all the people who were with Jesus, all the people who knew Jesus, started telling other people about Jesus. Now, the problem was is that the authorities and the powers and the society around them didn't want them to do that. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't want a new religion on the scene. They had their beliefs in God. They didn't want anybody else to threaten that. They had their authority structures. They didn't want anything else to threaten that. And so the Roman authorities, the other religious groups, both Jewish and other pagan groups, none of them wanted this thing to get off the ground. And so the early apostles and pastors and missionaries were all spreading the news about Jesus amidst great opposition. And so the book of Acts is how this message of Jesus Christ loving us, God loving us through Jesus Christ, him dying on the cross to pay for our sins and rising from the dead and promising that we too can have a relationship with him for all eternity, that message was shared amongst great opposition. And so many of these early apostles and pastors and missionaries were threatened and they were beaten and they were arrested and they were often killed for what it is they believed and what it is that they were doing and saying as they tried to get this church off the ground. And so what you'll find is this word encouragement comes up over 10 times in there. And the word encouragement, as it comes up, it's not the kind of thing where it says, and Peter encouraged Paul by saying, wow, you're having a great hair day today. Amidst all this humidity, it still looks great. That's not in the book of Acts. Paul doesn't look over to John and go, John, you know, the leather in those sandals really brings out the brown in your eyes. That's not the kind of encouragement you see in the book of Acts. Rather, what you see is, in the face of the opposition that they were going up against, there were things in there like, I encourage you to stand firm in Christ who called you to this purpose. I encourage you to be who God has called you to be in this moment. I encourage you to live a life worthy of the calling God has placed on your life. That's the kind of encouragement you see. It is the summoning up within who God has called and said about you. So it's not just a compliment. Compliments can be encouraging. But a true biblical encouragement is to summon up within them who they truly are in the face of all the negativity that maybe they've heard or they've told themselves about who they are. So that's what it means to biblically encourage as we go through it, which is where I come back then to Britain's Got Talent and Jonathan and Catherine. Not a very exciting name for a group, Catherine and Jonathan. However, they walk out on stage, and you know, one thing I love about Simon is Simon, as brass as he can be, or brash as he can be, he does call things as they are, though, right? And he looks right at the two of them and he says, Catherine, yeah, you're good. But Jonathan, amazing, right? Amazing. And quite frankly, you don't really need her, right? I mean, let's face it. Does he need her? No, right? I mean, would she even be in that show without him, right? Would she be on that stage without him? Come on, be honest. She has a good voice, but she doesn't have a finalist voice, okay? So would she be on that stage without him? No. Could he be on that stage without her? Yeah. Could he? If you paid attention, no. He never in a million years would have been on that stage without her. As a matter of fact, he would have completely butchered the whole performance without her, right? One of the hardest things to do when people first start leading worship or first start performing and anything that has to do with music, whether you're dancing or singing, one of the hardest things to do. It is overlooked every single week. You see all of the folks up here on stage do it every single week flawlessly. The hardest thing to do when you're singing is to know when to come in at the very beginning. Any of you who've ever tried to do karaoke know the truth of this. That yellow thing doesn't help you one bit, right? And that's kind of the disaster that karaoke always is. You never know when to start. Now, without her, he would have started before the music as he did, right? And one of two things would happen. He would have plowed right on through singing. It would have been an absolute train wreck. He would have been buzzed by all the judges before he ever got to belt out and hear that beautiful voice, right? He'd have been buzzed and laughed off the stage. Or he would have probably been so discouraged, he probably just would have quit and walked off stage to begin with. That's just once he got up there. But before that, he never would have even gone into that competition if it wasn't for her. Did you notice in the interview how, as he was talking, did you know what she was doing? She had her arm on him. Did anybody pick up on that? Parakaleo, encourager. Part of the parakaleo is the come alongside. She was there. She didn't say anything. Her encouragement wasn't even with words. It was just that she was there. And it was a steadying presence that just said, I'm here with you. You can do this. Now, she did it with a touch in the interview. When they got up on stage, it was a look. Right? He goes to sing a little bit, and he's like, oh, I messed up. And you can begin to see he's beginning to panic. And she smiles, and she reassures him with her look, like, and then she, like, we got this. You can do this. All of that was there. How many times do you think, in practice, those kind of things happen, and they stopped, and she encouraged him, spoke words into him, said, you can do this. All right, we're going to try this again. We can do this. All of that was communicated, if you saw that non-verbally, as she just looked at him, she smiled, and then she like very intentionally went, and then she like starts on the right time so he knows when to come in. All of that was there. Bottom line, While she would not be on that stage without him, he would not have been on stage without her and her encouragement. And it's a beautiful illustration and picture of what encouragement is. A couple of months back, we started off the year with a series called Typecast. We talked about how there's four typecasts out there. There is the hero, there's the victim, there's the villain, and then there's also the guide. The guide's role is to be that of an encourager. The hero is never breaks out of being a victim or a villain. And oftentimes, heroes begin their journey as a victim or as a villain. And what pulls them out of victimhood or becoming a villain is a guide who comes along and encourages them. It's sort of like what a sports coach does. Now, raw talent never gets you anywhere. For anybody to exceed in athletics, you have to have raw talent, but you also have to have an element of wisdom and you have to have a drive. The coaches role in any good athlete's life is to give them the wisdom by teaching them how to play the sport, what the rules of the sport are, where the weak points of the rules are, how to basically, you know, push yourself to the limits of what the sport's rules allow so you can have an edge, know what your opponents are about, but also that drive, calling out from within them in the training sessions to push them farther beyond they could ever go before, to get them to continually achieve their personal best and their personal best and their personal best. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Compare yourself to what your potential is. That's what the role of the guide or the coach is in life. And what God is saying is that my desire, my wish for all of you, if you truly love me, that you would love one another by being that role of a guide or a coach or a mentor to other people around you. That's one of the ways that you can truly love somebody, is to call out within them the me that you see in them, who they truly are. Now, you might begin to ask yourself as you go through all this, is if it's so vital, like studies show how vital it is, high-performance teams do this, why would we not do this on our teams? Why would we not do this in our office? If the, what the most important person in our life thinks of us is how we shape who we are, and you pause for a moment, you begin to realize, wait a minute, I might be the most important person in somebody else's life. What if my kids look at me like I'm the most important person in life? What if one of my friends looks at me like I'm the most important person in life? They don't ever say that. Nobody ever walks up and says, I want you to know who you are and what you say to me is the most important thing in my life. And the words you say to me will shape me. Nobody will ever say that to you. That's why I'm telling you right now. But what if right now you are the most important person to somebody? What if what you say and your words carry that much weight in their life? The question is, why don't we encourage more? Well, because it's awkward. That's why. It just is. It's awkward to encourage. Like to walk up to somebody and say something like, you know, one of the best decisions ever made was to start a conversation with you several years back because you have changed the course and direction of my life just having you as a friend. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. One of the best decisions we ever made was hiring you. Okay. What do you want? Why are you telling me this? It's awkward, is it not? It's part of, I think, what keeps us from saying more encouraging things. It's because it's just awkward to walk into a situation and lead with something like that. On the other hand, put-downs are funny. And I think that's why we sort of have a 6-to-1 ratio of put-downs to encouragement, right? Come on, put-downs are funny. Like, you know who I'm jealous of? I'm jealous of the person who never had the chance to meet you. It's a slow burn, but it's funny. Yeah, some of y'all are just now getting it, right? See, put-downs are funny. By their nature, they're funny. Nobody laughed when I gave a compliment, right? But you can put a put-down, they're funny, which is why we're entertained by them, right? You watch TV shows. How many put-downs per half hour are you getting in a sitcom? There's just one after another, after another, after another, the whole thing. It's something like 20% of the humorous situations in sitcoms is nothing but put-downs. The rest of it are sort of misunderstandings and funny, awkward situations and goofy performances. Like there's the Steve Urkel moments where people are just kind of goofy and silly. But even there, you're laughing at them, right? So I think one of the reasons why we don't compliment more is because put-downs are funny. But who are they? Like what I said was funny, right? Okay, like, I'm jealous of the person who never had the chance to meet you. That's funny, right? We all laughed at that. Who is not going to laugh at that joke? Two people. Person who doesn't have any sense of humor or isn't quick enough to get it. See, that was a second joke for some of you. Or the person you said it to, right? It's just not funny. See, like, this past week, I said something funny to Michelle. Well, I thought it was funny. You might be knowing where this is going. She didn't think it was funny. And it's either because she didn't have a good sense of humor. Well, here, let me tell you what I said. No, I'm not going to tell you what I said because I have a sort of feeling like you probably won't think it's funny either. And I'm going to guess you're probably going to take her side on this. And no, I'm not going to say it. I am not going to say it. And she won't tell you either. So, because it really wasn't funny. Anybody ever see the movie The Man on the Moon? It's a movie about Andy Kaufman. I think everybody should go see that movie. And here's why. The Andy Kaufman story was this. He was a comedian, sort of. He was a comedian who told jokes that he thought was funny. He didn't care whether or not the audience laughed. Sometimes the whole performance would simply be where the audience is the butt of the joke. And he would just laugh himself silly as to how ridiculous he made his audience feel. And all of his friends would come around him and say, "You're brilliantly talented. If you would just tell jokes that everybody in the room could enjoy other than yourself, you'd be a great comedian. But instead, you're the only person who's laughing at these jokes." And sadly, I've come to find is that's the reality for most of us. Is it not? Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, if you're so bad at encouraging, why are you up here giving a talk to us about encouraging? Because I am not an expert on encouragement. You can ask anybody on that one. I am an expert, though, on what God says, because that's what I spent my life doing. I've been spending my life studying what God's word says. And God very clearly says that we are to encourage one another. And so I'm trying to tell you how it is that God says that we should love one another. The way that you love one another is by encouraging one another. All of these one another statements, all 46 of them, explain what love is. We always ask this question, what does it mean to love somebody? How do you show love somebody? How do you express love somebody? He's like, well, I'll give you 46 explanations of how to love somebody. One of them is encourage one another. And both the context and this passage, both of these two passages, both have the context of difficult times, hardships are going through, persecution that they're coming upon. And so that's when we need encouragement the most, is when we go through those times. I want to use an illustration, if I could. I need somebody who could blow up a balloon for me. Anybody, please? Yep, come on up, real quick. We don't got time. I'm always running over. They're always telling me I need to get out of here on time. All right, come on, quick. Everybody give Jackson a round of applause. Come on up, blow up a balloon. All right. Now, what I need you to do, I need you to blow this up the size of your head. Okay, blow up the size of my head. All right, blow it. Blow it up. All right, take the hand up. Now just pinch it. There you go. All right, now what did you say? No. You got to keep it to that size. Now, you mentioned I had did what?
You put a hole in it.
So what is going to be the problem then?
It's going to run out of air.
So what's going to have to happen?
Tape.
No, all you can do is pinch it. But you need, it's already not the size of the head. It's going down. What do you need to do?
Plug it.
Nope, can't plug it.
Then what can I do?
I don't know.
Plug it.
What can he do? Take your hand off of that. Don't cheat. One finger pinching. Okay. All right. So what? All right, no problem. All right, here you go. all right, you're good. You're getting smoked down. Give him a round of applause. Come on up. I want him to do that because he said there's a hole in it and it's leaking. And if I'm going to keep this thing blown up, I'm going to have to keep on blowing it up. One of the other issues I think we have with encouragement is we think to ourselves, well, I encouraged them, right? I checked that box off. I told them they did a good job, right? So why are they feeling all deflated? Because encouragement leaks. Remember what I said at the beginning? Negativity sticks, but encouragement's kind of slippery. It leaks. And you pour it into somebody, and they seem to have a hard time holding on to it. It leaks out like there's a hole, and you pour it into them, and you breathe those words of life into somebody, and you think that they should be good now. But it leaks. it leaks. This is an ongoing action that we continue to encourage one another. All the more, as you see the day approaches, all the more you need to keep on doing it. One of the funny things, there's a really ironic sort of subtle thing in this one verse. You may miss it when you read the 1 Thessalonians verse, chapter 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Did you get it? Did you get sort of the joke in there? I'll read it a different way if he had wrote it differently. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, as you guys seem to have a problem doing. Do you get it now? He's encouraging them while he's encouraging them to encourage. Even the way Paul tells them to encourage is encouraging. Did you get that? Like, listen, you guys are so good at this. Well, if you're so good at it, then why are you telling them to keep on doing it? Because encouragement leaks. That's why you got to keep on doing it. All right, so how can you do it? Well, we looked in the video already. You can do it sometimes by just being there with somebody. That's why your kids just want you to be at the ball game, right? They just want your presence there. That's why sometimes just being there is all you need to do. Sometimes just your presence is encouragement enough, but sometimes it has to be in words that are actually spoken. So we've talked enough about encouraging. When it's in the power for you to do it, do it. So many of y'all love doing this anyway while I speak, so I'm going to give you the full permission to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg of you or command you, whichever way you want to take it, pull your phones out right now and write something encouraging to somebody. Now, if you didn't bring your phone, because you're more holy than the rest of us, that's what you were thinking, I just said it. I have a hard time not putting people down, because it's funny. Then you have homework, or you need to verbally do it. Don't call me, Jackson. We're texting right now. We are texting in church, not calling people in church. All righty. All right, send somebody a text. And remember, this is not a compliment. You are calling out who they are, the gifts and qualities in Christ that you've seen in them in their life. You are strengthening their hand in God. You are summoning the true potential of their being. You're calling that out from within them. You're not just saying, hey, man, great hair day. I don't think guys would say that anyway. Like I said, compliments are awkward. All right, so if you're not done yet, this is the first and only time that I'm giving you full permission to continue to text while we close out in prayer. Okay? You can just keep on texting. Write as much encouragement as you want. Don't let it stop. Just keep on going. Let me close out in prayer. Father, I thank you for your grace over our life. It makes sense now why it is that you want to be the most important thing in our life, why it is that you say, you shall have no other gods before me, that you should love me more than any other. Because, God, if you are that for us, then we will be allowing your voice to shape who we become, which will make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's why you want us in your word so we can continually be reading your words of life that truly have the power to speak life into the body that you've breathed life into. Father, forgive us for the negativity that's come out of our mouth. May we be sensitive and reshape the words that we say. May we recognize the power that our words have. May we be messengers of you who show our love to you by how we encourage one another. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.